back to your seats. All right. All right, it is so wonderful to have our friends, missionaries, church planters, apostolic leaders, all kinds of adjectives I could use for Kent Mary Alice. Kent Mary Alice, come on up on stage. People can see. Go ahead, loud clapping and cheering. So I think my first meeting with you all was 20 years ago when we had you over for a missions conference. I was newly missions pastor, and we brought a bunch of missionaries over. You gave a great message, you may not recall, but you talked about this illustration of God would test our scaffold boards down at ground level and bounce on our lives a bit so that when we had more responsibility and more influence, they would hold. Do you remember that? I still use the picture of God jumping on our scaffold board so that we are tested before we carry a lot of weight. So don't use that illustration again because you've already used it and I loved it and I'm remembering. Okay, so I was a bit starstruck as the missions pastor when I met this couple 20 years ago, and now they've become close friends, and I want to grow up to be like Kent and Mary Alice Martin. They are heroes of the faith. They walk in great faith. They stir faith in us. They sacrifice so much for the body of Christ, and it is the biggest gift of God that God connected our church with them and that we get to be supportive of them and they get to really in profound ways influence the life of the Spirit in this congregation. So so they have their daughter and son-in-law, Trish and Jason. Stand up. Stand on the chair. You didn't really do that when I invited you to. Stand on the chair. Can you really see them? Okay, Jason and Trish are with us. They are their right-hand leaders over at the Windmill House in Birmingham. They will be at the back table where there's a bunch of information so you can find out about it. I want to see how this goes in this service. I want you to wave at me if you've been to Battelle on a mission trip. Yeah. You are such a great church.
You are.
I'm so proud of you. As they share about Battelle, and as you would talk to any of these people and they talk about Battelle, you'll hear really inspiring testimonies and you'll be amazed, but you just won't get it till you go. So you need to go. Amen. Wave at me again if you've gone. I want you to relinquish your seat to one of the others who haven't raised their hand and send them, encourage them, spur them on, even financially support others to go. Because when you go, your life will be changed in a way that you can never imagine. There is a presence of God. There is a community of faith that is unlike any other I've been with in the world when we go to Battelle. And so thank you for giving your lives to the Lord and to people. And thank you for continuing to pour that anointing out on us. So get it all over us today.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you. Merle, those words were not only kind, they were super generous. But what a thrill to be here with you guys again. I can't tell you. You've been like family to us. I think we've had 18 consecutive team trips in a row. And you've become really part of our heart and our heart with you. Is with you. So we're really grateful to be here this morning. Just quickly, when you go into the rear, you'll find brochures. If you want to learn about Battelle, we run Christian recovery communities, helping people with long-term drug, alcohol problems, homelessness. But we build churches, and we've spread through different countries around the world. You want to find out more about that and what we do in the UK to make a visit, we'd love to have you come. We also do an internship. We've had well over 100 interns over the last 6-7 years who come and maybe spend a couple of months or even a couple of years living with our men and women, living in the community, learning about what we do and growing their own faith. So I'd welcome you to do that. And also want to give you a shameless plug for our son's new rap CD. It just came out with a new Christian rap CD. And as you can imagine, my taste in rap is impeccable. It's absolutely fantastic. Actually, I've never heard it, but it's my son's. So It's called Dual Citizens, but he's just come out with it. It'll be in the back there if anybody wants to get one. In fact, he and his wife are now preaching in the Pacto de Gracia service, the Hispanic service, right now. So they've joined us this time. So we're all here as a family, and we've started this three-week journey. We'll be traveling around Virginia and Pennsylvania. We've started with you all. So please come up to us afterwards. Give us a hug. And yeah, before Mary Alice comes on, I want to give you just like a whistle-stop update about Battelle in 2018, what's just happened in this past year. Many of you know we've been trying to get into Scotland. We have a property. Our men have been living outdoors in Scotland, which is about further north than Nova Scotia. They've been living outdoors for 2 years. The last two winters they've passed outdoors, all waiting for bureaucratic approval to get into this property. So we've spent a lot of money, done a lot of work, and God willing, in the next few weeks, would you pray with us, really? This is huge, because they've been faithful and courageous, but they're a little weary, and they don't want to go through another winter. And so God willing, in the next few weeks, we're going to see breakthrough in Jesus' name, and the guys are going to be in there. This is what the place looks like. It's a 500-year-old water mill. The river runs right behind it. There it was this summer. It's quite a beautiful sight. So we're believing God for that. Secondly, many of you know we now run restaurants in Battelle. So we're training really marginalized men and women, completely unemployable, broken by addiction, homelessness, teaching them how to work, how to rebuild their lives. And we do that through a number of businesses I won't get into, but Mary Alice's brainchild was a couple of restaurants that we now run in one in Coventry Cathedral, the other in a live church, which is Stuart and Irene's church up in Lincoln, northeast England. And in there we serve a full restaurant menu, and it's run by our men and women who are recovering. And we've been between number one and three on TripAdvisor for about 2.5 years in among about 800 restaurants in those two cities. So, yeah. Every time you eat, think of TripAdvisor Battelle. Got to put, and everyone who comes over, we're right there with a card. You've got to put a review on. So, but anyway, thank the Lord. What? That's a miracle. It's a wonder that God's blessing us that much. So we're doing something right. Thank God. It's also the site in Coventry where many of you'll know we had a royal visit. The Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, William and Kate, came in January. And it was the most surreal day of our lives. I can't tell you the amount of preparation that went into that and the precision of everybody involved. This was our crew stood there ready, waiting to receive the Duke and Duchess. It made some incredible baked goods that impressed him enormously. And he came up front. He was supposed to sit down with me with a few people immediately, but he came right up front to the cakes. So everybody stood there. All those people were absolutely starstruck. They stood there looking at him, and here they are. I shot a picture behind him, and he asked them, "Hey, you guys have made all these cakes. I mean, this is amazing. Where did you learn this skill?" And I kid you not, all of them looked at him and went, nobody said a word. I'm back there going, something. And so we sat down. They spent 25 minutes with our men and women, listening to their stories, the changes in their lives. Most everybody else in Coventry that day maybe got to shake their hand. We spent 25 minutes with them, and they sat and listened to everything. Mary Alice sat with a couple of our women, and they shared their life-transforming stories. And it was quite amazing. While we were taking this picture, Kate turned around to greet people behind her. And, in fact, Jason, our son-in-law, and another few other Battelle leaders were sat there, and she said, "Oh, hi, do you come here often?" And they said, "Well, actually, we're Battelle members. We're leaders. I was a heroin addict, and this woman had a long-term alcohol problem." And she opened up her heart just for a glimpse, and it was beautiful to me. And she looked at them all, and she said, "I can't tell any of you have ever been through this. Praise God. What a glory. Just a praise to God's glory at how he can transform lives the way he does." And so they walked out. Went right out to the motorcade that was sat right outside our building. And as soon as they got out, we were like volcanic with energy. I mean, we just went, yeah! Everybody started screaming and yelling. And they turned around, looked in, started laughing at us. So it was wonderful. They were very down to earth. Pray with us, because they're still talking about linking us with their royal foundation and possibly even coming and opening our new headquarters building when we get it open. So all of that we just put before the Lord for God's purposes and glory. And we just pray that they'll continue communicating with us. So remember that if you would. Now this is the third and last thing we'd like you to pray for and remember. We remortgaged properties, and after a 12-year search, steps of faith, God's finally given us a building in the north part, just north of the city center in Birmingham, area called Aston, where we're going to run our headquarters, which is going to be a multi-purpose site. It's a 42,000 square feet site with the main motorway north-south in Birmingham. Is at it right behind the building? There's a university right next door. So we're really trusting God to be a blessing to the community. It's going to be multi-purpose. We're going to do a lot of outreach into the city. We're going to run church there, conferencing. We're going to run a number of social enterprises, training men and women to work. And so we're believing God for great things. This is what it looks like on the inside. No pillars, big open space, like a blank canvas to build in. So we're going to need a lot of help, support. And just to give you an idea of what we've named it, we spent a lot of time praying, thinking about this. We wanted something that reflected the multiple uses of the site, the nature of what Battelle does. We wanted it something fresh and original, but we very purposely, it's a really multi-ethnic area with a number of religions represented. We didn't want something religious. We wanted something that made, hopefully, the community feel comfortable to come in. So this is what it's called. It's called Anchor Point, and it's going to be our HQ, and the idea is that we help stabilize lives and give them new direction. That's what an anchor point does in life, and that's how we'll promote it. And so this is what it looks like. In the rear, there are going to be furniture sales. There's going to be an arts performance suite that has a black box theater and a dance studio, a catering kitchen, another restaurant in the front, a child soft play area to reach out. There's plenty of single parent families in the area. We're going to have a beauty salon, and we're going to have a church and conference hall that will open up to 1,000 people. So that's the vision God's placed in our heart. He's confirmed it in numerous ways. And there's the picture of what we're going to do, what the building will look like. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That's going to be our key scripture. And so believe with us. That's the main entrance. Believe with us because God has given us an amazing privilege. I almost said a frightening privilege, but it's an amazing privilege because we were imagining to have to take out a bank loan, take on quite a bit of debt in order to renovate the entire place. And the Lord, over a series of steps, prophetically made clear to us, ask from your heart what it is you want. I'll give it to you. And so we know God has told us, don't go to the banks for money. Believe me. Well, that's a big step up in faith for all of us because it's about $4.5 million, £3.5 million that we're going to believe God for, and we are going to see. It kind of excites me to declare it publicly because we know God's spoken it to us. God is going to provide $4.5 million in order that we can be a tithe barn, a place where the seed of the kingdom is poured in and we can distribute it widely and bless the community. Okay, so believe with us for that. Pray with us for that. And why don't you come over and help us? So there you go. That's everything. We'll hand over to Mary Alice. Bless you all. Thanks.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be here. We are so blessed by all of you and your support for us. We've been on the mission field for, I think, 26 or 7 years. I don't remember, but a long time. And we've been supported by you all since we left. And our children have grown up on the mission field, and now both of them, you know, all of them as couples now serving the Lord, which is an amazing blessing for all of us. And Jason and Trish being our right-hand people there is just amazing. So, yeah, God is so good, and we are blessed that you all have continued to come and visit us, too. So please just continue, because it really knits your heart with us. Like Merle said, you can't really get it until you come and you experience, church with, hundreds of recovering addicts. It's just amazing. The gratitude, the joy in people's hearts. So it's amazing. So the question today is Christianity too narrow? I believe to tackle this question, we need to think of this in terms of two perspectives. Firstly, Jesus telling us in Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. And then in John 14:6, him saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Secondly, the question would be, are we as Christians too narrow in our approach to presenting the gospel? Looking, and we're going to look at Paul in Acts 17. So firstly, what did Jesus mean by entering through the narrow gate and that I am the only way? You know, for me, I would title this section, it's an open door to a narrow way. The narrow way, or, you know, when you look at the word narrow, it can be, you know, defined in a few different ways. But narrow here is talking about there being a precise meaning. Jesus is explaining here that eternal life has a precise meaning. You know, there is a precise answer for that. There's a way that I can precisely tell you that is the way to eternal life. And Jesus says it's through me, specifically through me. So in that sense, it's a narrow way. You know, it is a narrow way in terms of, you know, being a particular entrance, a door, as he says. Yes, it is precisely by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is only through him. He's the only way. So in a sense, you know, that narrowness is talking about there being truth. The broad way allows for human effort, doesn't it? You know, the narrow way, the broad way, we think, you know, we ourselves can get ourselves to God. But the fact is, the narrow way says, no, you can't. You cannot get to God. You cannot reconcile yourself to God except through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the way that God provided for reconciliation. So there is an answer. There is a narrow way. And that actually is good news. Because Jesus has made a way for us. We don't have to, you know, stumble around in the darkness anymore. He's made that narrow way, that way for us to find God and be reconciled to him. In an interview with Tim Keller, when he was asked if Jesus was the only way, he said yes. If Jesus is who he says he is, of course this would have to be the only way. If Jesus is who he says he is, of course it would have to be the only way. Because without him, our souls would shrivel eternally. Because our soul needs him to thrive, to have life. It's not narrow-minded to say, for instance, my body would shrivel up and die if I didn't have food. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. To say our Christian truths are narrow is to preclude that Jesus is not who he says he is. So the question really is Jesus who he says he is, and therefore it is the truth? Keller continues, we should look more at whether it's the truth than whether it is narrow. Is Jesus who he says he is? And if that's the truth, if we believe that as truth, it's not narrow-minded to think that way. It's simply the truth. So I say, if our soul needs him to thrive, if our soul needs him, if we are hungry and thirsty in our souls for him, and he is the one who will sustain us, He is the one who will quench that thirst, then it's simply the truth. It's what we need, like food for our body in our lives. It's what we need. You see, there's a difference there. This pastor from the Explore God series, Corey Wider, says, it sounds more tolerant when people say, well, there's many roads up the same mountain. You know, and all of them lead to God. That sounds like we're being so tolerant and we're loving everybody, you know. But that is actually more arrogant to say that than the claims of Christianity. Because actually what you're saying in that is, I know the perspective of that mountain from the top. Because you'd have to be saying, if all of them lead to the top and God's up there, then you're saying, you know, you're up there, you can see all the ways are just fine, and you're all fine, you're all accepted. I've decided that, right? Well, you know, who are you to decide that? What we're saying is God, the God of all creation, who has left us with his word and his truth, he has told us the way, the truth, and the life. He has told us the way to salvation. And we are believing in him. And it's got nothing to do with my opinion. It's got all to do with God's truth. So we are telling the truth that God is telling us from the scriptures, not something from our own perspective. You see what I'm saying? So it's interesting, the perspective. We're agreeing with the claims of God. Our faith is in him and that he's right, not that we're right. It's a good thing to remember, you know? It's not about us being right. God's the one who's right, okay? In the same video, there was a hip-hop performer, Propaganda, who said, you know, narrow equates today, you know, in today's world, to being intolerant with people. Wouldn't you agree? You know, many people just say, you know, you as Christians, you're intolerant. But, you know, why is it intolerant to say, like, when you think about music, he was saying, you know, if I play a G chord, for instance, on the piano, it's not narrow or narrow-minded to say that that's a G chord and that's the truth. You know, there's no other, you know, opinions about that. It's simply the truth. It's a G chord, you know. And we're saying there's simply truths in life that are open to multiple opinions on these things. You know, we can gather that, like we're saying, I need food to sustain life. Well, that's a truth. And we don't argue with that because we know and have experienced it's the truth. And so there's many things like that. And that's not arrogant to say that. It's not intolerant to say that. It's simply the truth. You see? So let's talk about tolerance then. Tolerance is an attitude that creates space for other people's opinions, beliefs, and practices. So we, as Christians, are to be tolerant. We need to listen and give space to people's views and opinions and practices and customs and beliefs. We can be tolerant. There is no reason we can't be tolerant. We should and must be tolerant, actually, and know people and what they're walking in. But that's different than validation. Validation says, I agree with what you believe and your perspective. Now, we can be tolerant, but we can't validate everybody. I can't say I believe, you know, everything that everybody believes. I can't validate everybody, but I can give them room to talk to me about their views. That's fine. You know, it doesn't have to, that doesn't threaten us. We don't have to be defensive with that. We can hear people's hearts and know where they're coming from and be tolerant, right? But I can't, we as Christians can't validate every viewpoint. So, you know, really pluralism today is when, you know, when people push, really they're pushing for tolerance. They're saying you need to be tolerant, but really what they're saying is, I want you to validate every belief. And we can't do that. You see the difference? That's what we can't do. But we can be tolerant. You know, Christianity does have a precise truth, which centers around Jesus and his life being given to save our souls and to give us eternal life. This narrow way is great news. And it leads to life. And the invitation to this life is for all. It's an open door, this invitation. Earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 9, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you for everyone who receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And I love this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? That's the heart of our Father God. Ask of me. I long to give you good things. I long for you to receive from me. You know, like a son asking for bread. I want to give you the world. You know, that's how we feel about our children, don't we? And that's how Father God feels about us. It's an open invitation. So the invitation isn't narrow. The invitation is to all. Come to me, all, right, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Wow, do we need rest? Does this world need rest? It feels like the tension grows and grows and grows, doesn't it? You know, and man, this world is hungry. They are dying to hear about the rest of their souls through Jesus Christ. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. So it is with sorrow and not discrimination that Jesus declares that the road to eternal life is narrow. And only a few find it. Because it takes humility. It takes us saying, I need you, Jesus. My soul is hungry and thirsty after you. And there's a humility that has to come that we say, it's not going to come by my effort. God, I need you to reconcile. I need Jesus to reconcile to the Father. So question two. Thinking of this invitation being open, it leads to the second question. How are we going about this invitation in our lives as Christians? Are we too narrow in our approach to presenting the gospel? You know, or are we welcoming? You know, really welcoming, showing the love of the Father to people. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, are we being narrow-minded in our approach like the Pharisees? See, we don't want to be. The message is narrow, it is the truth, but we don't need to be intolerant or narrow-minded like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were legalistic, and they were reducing the gospel of liberty into mere numbers and prohibitions. And that's what we don't want to do. See, Christianity is all about don't, anti this, anti that, don't. Yeah, is that the love of the Father? That's a Pharisaical. Legalistic. That's not the heart of the gospel, is it? That's, in fact, what Jesus was so angry about at times, wasn't he, with the Pharisees? That's not my heart. Don't talk to people like that. That's not what I want to convey. Rules and regulations. You see, because, you know, as Christians, are we being limited in how we're presenting the gospel to people? Well, let's look at how Paul did it. In Acts 17, 16 through 31. I won't read the whole thing, but if you want to open up to it, you can. But you know, just looking at how Paul presented the gospel when he was in Athens. That's what we're going to look at. So he began by having a heart for the people. That sounds like a very good place to start. But sometimes we don't actually start there. You know, Paul began by, it says in verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see the city full of idols. His heart was moved. Okay, when he went there and he looked around, he said, what's going on in this city? What should I be taking a look at? And he walked in and he saw all these idols. In fact, there were three times as many idols as people in Athens at that time. So they're just all over the place. So he's thinking, you know, well, what does this say? You know, it distressed him. It moved him in his heart. And he said, you know, what does this say about this people? How can I reach them? You know, obviously they're longing for something. They're reaching out to all these thousands of gods. Can you imagine? Where are you, God? There's a sense of searching when you see all that. Right? And probably fear. You know, we got to make sure we cover all the gods. We don't want any of those gods, whoever they are, to be mad at us. In fact, you know, centuries earlier there'd been a plague, and the plague was just, you know, wiping out the city, and they didn't know what to do, and they thought, well, we must be angering some god. So they built an altar to an unknown god and said, we don't know who you are, but please help us. Isn't that wonderful? Because what a cry of their hearts, right? And so he actually sees this altar to an unknown god. And what fear? But you know, the fact was that the plague stopped. The plague did stop. And so they must have wondered, there's something to this unknown god. All right, it's kind of lingering throughout their history. And Paul comes in, and I'll finish that part in a minute, but Paul comes in, and he begins to go to the synagogues and go to the marketplace and go where the people are, right? And he begins to reason with them. He begins to discuss with them, talk to them, not just preach at them, not just a one way, here is the way it is, you know. It was, I want to get to know you. What do you think? What's going on in your life? You know, and he was reasoning with people, talking to people, dialoguing with people, and getting to know them. And then he finds the open door. Some of the Epicureans and Stoics who were listening to them said, wait a minute, this is a different God you're talking about. We've never heard of this God. This has got to be approved by the local council. So they took him over to Mars Hill. And they said, listen, you need to talk to the council here, and we got to approve of this new god. So then he's in a formal, you know, kind of environment with the council there, and probably people began to gather. And he starts telling them the good news and about this new god. You know what he starts with? Is, I saw that tomb, or excuse me, that altar to the unknown god. And you know what? Today I want to tell you who that god is. Isn't that amazing? Man, if we could all be such great evangelists, right? I mean, I just think it's amazing. I want to tell you about that God, you know, who responded to you during the plague, you know, and I want to tell you all about him today. And so he began to tell them about Jesus and about the love of God. And, you know, some sneered at him, it said. Some wanted to hear more. I'm interested. This sounds good. Let me hear more. And some began to follow. And this is what will happen with us as we begin to share, you know, the word of God with people. Not everyone will receive it, of course. Some will sneer, which doesn't sound very nice, you know. But that's okay, because some followed. How wonderful. I mean, we won't have numbers, but I'm sure there were quite a few who began to follow after that time. So this is how Paul did it in his day. You know, what about today? What about our culture and environment? You know, what kind of environment are we in, and are you in, especially in America? Because it is different around the world, isn't it? But I was reading a book called Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And they've done extensive studies from the age group of 16 through 29. And what they found about the culture today is interesting. And I think you'd probably agree. You know, there is growing hostility towards Christianity. You know, more and more people are negative about Christianity. Now, in this study, I thought this was interesting. They said this was coming from personal contact with people and experience rather than the media. However, I don't think that you can help but be affected by the media, by, you know, television programs, movies. I mean, it's all very negative about Christians, isn't it? Well, not all, sorry. A lot is very negative about Christians, isn't it? But, you know, there's an effect I don't think we realize sometimes through that too. Anyway, they said most associated Christians with being very conservative, entrenched in their thinking, anti-gay, anti-choice, angry, violent, illogical, empire builders. They want to convert everyone, and they generally are unable to live peacefully with people. How about that? How horrible is that? With anyone who does not believe the same thing they believe. Okay? A sense of real intolerance to people. Wow. I thought, that's not the impression I would like to give to people personally. You know, how can we change that? How can we begin to, you know, combat that negativity about us? You know, we're getting more famous for what we oppose than what we're for, which I think is so sad. You know, as I say, you know, we need people to know, wow, above everything else, God is for them. God is for us, right? When you know, as we're dealing with people with addiction issues and, wow, everything that goes along with that, the open door to the enemy that they've allowed in their lives and, you know, just the history that people have in their background, wow, we get a lot, you know, of differing opinions about Christianity when people come in our door, as you can imagine. But the main thing we want to get across to people, because they already know they're sinners. We don't have to convince our people that they're sinners. You know, they're highly aware of that. So we have to talk about that. But what they really need to know is that God, above all the sin, all the mess in their lives, is for them, right? That God, the heart of the Father, is calling out to them, wanting to rescue them out of that awful, sinful place. They don't need to know anything more about their sin. They need to know the love of the Father and being able to be reconciled to Him. So how are we presenting the gospel to people? We need to begin by truly having a burden for people. You know, we need to, like Paul walking in and saying he was distressed. You know, and he was distressed enough to begin to investigate about people, finding out about them, you know, taking time, sacrificing time, you know, and energy to have a heart for people, hear their story. You know, even with Battelle, you know, we have so many people coming in, and Kit and I have been doing this for so long, you know, you can sometimes lose track. You know, I mean, I usually work in the cafe at least once a week, because I said to Tricia the other day, because I want to be with the girls. I want to hear, I want to get to know them. I don't want to be, you know, too far away. I want to hear their stories, because when I hear their stories, it breaks my heart. It distresses my heart, you know? And to keep my heart close to that brokenness so that, you know, you keep soft. You keep knowing what the message is, that the message is love. You know, I love you regardless of all that. And God is for you and loves you regardless of all that. And there is a future for you above and beyond all of that mess. You know, and that God can redeem, actually. You know, what good news. God can redeem that time. God can redeem you out of that brokenness. I mean, we have to keep brokenhearted about it, right? And keep close. So find out about people, you know, and that knowing how we can minister to them, how we can reach them. You know, it's such good news. You know, and we want to come across to people, again, you know, having the right heart, that we are beggars, you know, who actually know where there's food. You know, we're sharing. Like, I found out what fed my soul, and I want to give that same food to you. I was just in the same place you were, and I want to share how I got out of that place, you know, how I found what would quench my thirst. Maybe the musicians want to come up. Helps me wrap up. You know, are we being intolerant? You know, in ways that Jesus was not. You know, do we have this sort of prepackaged, gospel message that we're just sort of pouring over everybody, no matter who they are? Or maybe we're not sharing the gospel at all. You know, we're too afraid of people's responses. We're too afraid of the rejection because there's a lot of rejection, more and more rejection these days if you're a Christian. People laugh at you, think you're ridiculous, narrow-minded, you know, right? All these labels on us now. But we can combat that, you know? We have the power, that awesome power of God that we sang about is in us. And as we pour out that amazing love of God that people are hungry to hear about, it'll combat those attitudes, you know? Because we don't need to be right. We don't need to, you know, make sure people know we're right. We just need to make sure people know God loves them, God is for them. We need a revival of the simple gospel message about God's love. And I accept you. I accept you no matter who you are and what you're doing. I'm not going to validate where you are and what you're doing, but I will love you and I will want to hear from you and I'll, you know, get alongside of you and show you the way to the Father. That's what we need to do. Is Christianity too narrow? Well, yes, if narrow in terms of narrow you mean being specific, if we have a truth, if we have a way to the Father, yes. But no, if by narrow you mean it's unavailable or it's intolerant. No, it isn't. You know, the gospel is available to all. Remember that God's grace and his mercy, you know, are poured out to all. And it's endless. That invitation is endless to all. You know, are we becoming too political, too judgmental, too intolerant, too angry instead of portraying the love of the Father? This is not, you know, how we want people to see us as Christians, do we? A revival of the simple gospel. Is Christianity too narrow? Just to condense what Tim Keller said when he was asked, is Jesus the only way? If Jesus is who he says he is, of course this would have to be the only way. It's not narrow-minded, it's just the truth. Let's ask the question, is it the truth, instead of is it narrow? And let's be focusing on God being for people than being anti-anything. and combat that in this day and age. Really, God is for you. That's what I want to leave you with. As we end up here, you know, I think we can respond in prayer in two different ways. You know, if you needed to hear how much God is for you this morning, if you needed to hear that the way to reconciliation to the Father is through Jesus Christ, and you have not yet received him into your heart and in, you know, to give you life, then maybe you need to come up and get prayer this morning. But the other area would be if you want to commit to beginning to witness of the Father's love to people rather than being anti-anything or intolerant. Maybe you need to repent this morning of having been too intolerant of people, of not loving people and caring for them as a person enough. Maybe there's need for repentance this morning and say afresh, God, I want to commit to showing your love to my community, to all the people that I'm in contact with in my life. I want to recommit, you know, to combating that hostility that's rising up in the culture against us and beginning to just show God's love. You know, I don't need to be right. I just need to show God's kindness and love above and beyond, you know, what they're seeing in the world. You know, beginning to show acts of kindness where, you know, people are wondering, why are you doing this for me? Why are you sacrificing for me? What do you get out of this? And we can tell them the truth. We can tell them why We're just sharing the food that we've received, and we want you to have the same. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for, wow, the amazing good news of how much you love us. Over all that's happened in our lives, all the sin, all that we've done, Lord God, that you are for us and you have a future for us. Father, come and, wow, soften our hearts, Lord God. Soften them. That we don't care about being right. We just want to love people. We just want to pour out the true gospel through the heart of God to people. Thank you, Lord. Come and soften our hearts this morning. Let us receive you in a deeper way, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.